Our scripture lesson is Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. These verses come on the heel of a very detailed and exhaustive accounting of the inheritance of Israel in the cities appointed to the 12 tribes, proving that the promise that God had made unto their fathers was sure, having actually been accomplished. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. You may be seated.
Frank, thank you for those comments. Very helpful, because there was quite a gap between last Sunday evening's text from Joshua and tonight's. And as Elder Frank mentioned, those intervening passages do relate more of this land distribution, which is important. It's lots of detail. And tonight, we will look at a very poignant three verses that are just power-packed and full of life and brimming with vitality. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can have the word open before us tonight, and that we can preach it and hear it and apply it and be encouraged by it. Please work your wondrous grace in our souls by your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The dictionary partly defines a promise as, quote, a declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act, unquote. And that's a good definition of a promise. Promises are something that all of us, dears, and this is why one of the many reasons the church must always influence the culture, everybody depends on promises, whether we want to admit it or not. Every business transaction has in it an implied promise, and there are overt promises in our church vows, which we heard today, or our marriage vows, our citizenship vows, whatever it may be. Life is full of promises. No man is an island, and no one can escape it. And the worse a culture gets, when integrity, dignity, honor, truthfulness diminish, the results are very bad. People become sour, sordid, depraved even more, and embittered. And it's important that we are the maintainers of honor in the culture at every level. Regrettably, we know that men often do break their promises. Let me just give you the classic biblical example. In Matthew 26:35, Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you." And in Matthew 26:70, 72, and 74, we know what happened three times. The good news, however, is that though men will often, sometimes, break their promises, God never does break his. One verse is to prove this, although many could be chosen. 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised through his servant Moses." Now, one thing to keep in mind is that sometimes people mistakenly think that God has broken his promise. But this is a deception. It's either an outright lie of the devil, or it's a misunderstanding, a misapprehension, or a deception of some sort. And sometimes people will think, oh, God hasn't kept his promise, therefore, and they just drop him, the church, anything to do with the gospel. But that only proves that soul never was in Christ to begin with. In this particular three verses, there's a huge emphasis on the totality of God's fulfilled promises. The King James Version, which Elder Frank employed, used the word all 5 times. And the New King James uses it 6 times in these three verses. The NIV employs words like all, every, everyone, and not one some 7 times in just 3 verses. In other words, we'll read these verses, and if you look at them carefully, it's just full of no promise was missed. Everything came to pass. In light of that, let's make it our goal this evening to understand that the Lord is absolutely faithful to His Word by looking at Joshua 21:43-45. And incidentally, even before we start, let's understand that that is the truth. It's true objectively, it's true in every case, and it's true in our lives. Every promise God made, He keeps. Again, human beings are confused sometimes about these things because they think God made them a promise, and He never did. That's part of the problem. Sometimes people think that what they're depending on is something God promised them. Like, for instance, no trouble in life, or no hardships, or no difficulties, or, you know, an easy way, or whatever. The furthest thing from the truth, John 16:33, is a good example of that. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I don't know if any of you watched the big football game yesterday between Alabama and Florida. When you have a son-in-law who is a huge Alabama Crimson Tide fan, end up watching a lot of those football games. And the very fine Florida quarterback, Mr. Tebow, who's won a Heisman Trophy and 2 national championships, had under his eyes, which he always does, a verse. And yesterday, and it's always a different verse, and ironically, yesterday it was John 16:33. And after the game, tears were on that verse, as he really did take that loss difficultly. But even for Mr. Tebow, with a hugely promising future and a glorious church life and family, he doesn't have it all easy either. None of us do. Well, let's look at this sermon on promises. The first verse, 43, God's gospel promise saves us. Now, this is a very important verse in the Bible. This text confirms that the great promise that God made to Abraham 475 years before was fulfilled. And it speaks of the great fulfiller of all God's promises, who is the Lord Jesus, whose birth and incarnation we celebrate. So verse 43, the promise is fulfilled for us in God's covenant with Abraham. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. In other words, God is saying here that promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, quote-unquote, was fulfilled. Important, by the way, if you're interested in eschatology, this is very significant, because some people, constantly looking for some future fulfillment or some continuing land fulfillment for a nation in the Middle East, Israel, are constantly saying that this hasn't happened, but they still have the right to these various lands over there, which is complete nonsense. But the verse like this really drives home the point. The promise was made, the promise was fulfilled way back then in the time of Joshua. Now, in Genesis, I'm going to read these passages. Bear with me, because it's important. I want you to see the continuity. In Genesis 12:3-7, God says this to the great father, Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. To your descendants, I will give this land. And then his son, Isaac, hears these words in Genesis 26:4. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then Isaac's son Jacob hears these words in Genesis 28, 13, and 14. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants, and in you and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You see a continuing theme there, a refrain. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all received the same promise, and they convey the same blessing to the rest of the world. In you, in your seed, all the families, all the nations, i.e. the New Covenant Church, the mystery of the Jew and Gentile together as one body in Christ, shall be blessed. When we as believers today are included in these blessings of the fulfillment of the land promised to the patriarchs, did you know that? We are included. Galatians 3, 7, and 8, written to a Jew-Gentile mixed church in Galatia. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith, get that? Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now here's the point. I hope you can stay with me on this. The promise of our salvation, which was planned before the foundation of the world and executed in time and space, in this great, beautiful gospel story found in the Bible, finds its fulfillment linked directly with the covenant of grace manifested itself to the patriarchs in the form of the taking of the promised land. The full redemptive means and purposes we'll see in this next point. I'm going to repeat verse 43, but this point is the promise is fulfilled for us in God's seed of Abraham. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The fullest expression of the keeping of the promise to the patriarchs is seen not in the land, but in the person that the land pointed to, the Lord Jesus. When we fast forward in redemptive history again to Paul in Galatians 3:16, we find this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So the promise, even that of the land fulfilled here, is only fully culminated in our Savior, Jesus, who is the seed of Abraham and in whom the seed of his church is. Now Paul wraps this truth up in Galatians 3:29 with these words, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, so let's put to bed and to rest forever this foolishness that God has somehow two different peoples, the church and some other people, some kind of nationality or some other group. It doesn't exist. It's not biblical. Covenant of grace in the seed of Christ, we take possession of all the promises. Elder Frank read these verses, 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 20. For the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. God's gospel promise saves us. And now look at verse 44. God's gospel promise secures us. Everybody wants to and needs to feel secure. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's natural. It's normal. Be unnatural not to. The fact of the matter, however, is that outside of Jesus, there is no real sanctuary anywhere. I mean, you know, it is true the church takes the bulk and the brunt of all the trouble in the world. But this sanctuary, the place of rest, the place of worship, is the only safe place because that's where Jesus is. God does promise you refuge, but it doesn't mean we won't have some trouble. But nonetheless, even in the midst of that storm, he has engulfed us and put his arms around us and blesses us and protects us. So let's look at verse 44a. We are safe in Christ. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. There's a promise. Rest here, safe rest. And that's linked back again to the patriarchs, as he had promised to the fathers. In Exodus 33:14, God speaks to Moses and says, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." We ought to feel secure in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that sometimes in the world we don't feel that coldness and that darkness and that scariness, because there are things that are happening in the world that really are terrible. But we should really find ourselves more and more growing in our security in Christ. We're just feeling emboldened, but also feeling encased in him. There are only two kinds of people, those who are in Jesus and those who are outside of him. And a living, vibrant, growing love for God through faith in Jesus gives us security that grows and grows so that the only thing that we begin to fear is God and sin. Now, don't get me wrong. We never totally get there. All right. I mean, let's face that. And look, you just like me are sometimes going to have apprehensive moments. You're going to be a little scared. It's okay. But let us turn that right over to God every time in prayer and in grace, recognizing who you are as the church of the living God. Psalm 46:2 is a beautiful one. I will not fear even though the earth be removed. I like that. We have to determine that though. We have to start there so that when the earth, if it is removed, we say, okay. Now, when the Bible says rest all around, it doesn't mean we don't have any difficulties, but it does mean that God has given them a season of peace. And we've talked about this numerous times. We get a season of peace every Sunday. And you all are blessed enough and wise enough to take advantage of that. Many aren't. Well, we are safe in Christ. Now, verse 44b, we are also strong in Christ. Let's look at this. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. All of them. The giants, all the Canaanites, all the grouped together enemies that are constantly cobbling together to form big armies and go against them. It says here, though, that they were delivered into their hand. In other words, the Lord employed them. He made them strong. God could have done it all by himself. And, of course, we saw some incidences where God threw the hailstones down and killed more with them than the Israelites were able to do with the sword. But he still uses us. And why is that? Why does God insist on using the Israelites to take the promised land, or use us, his church, to take the world? Because he wants to give us the honor of being co-laborers with him in that glorious gospel work. But he also wants us to develop character and get strong. That our character would develop and get strong. And that our hearts would get strong, and spiritually speaking. That we would get stronger. The life that you live is something of a colossal spiritual gymnasium. God is putting us through some paces to get strong. All of our enemies are defeated, 1 Corinthians 15. And in the midst of God's victory on our behalf, we still get stronger. The keys to the victory in Canaan is the same one we must have. And it goes all the way back to Joshua 1, 5 and 6. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Be strong and of good courage. So we have these promises. God's promise saves us. By that I mean the application, the fulfillment of the promise. And Jesus saves us. Jesus saves us, you understand. And then God's promise in Christ secures us. Now there's more. Verse 45, God's gospel promise satisfies us. Satisfaction is only fully experienced when we know the trustworthiness of our God. Remember that Jesus Christ made full and complete satisfaction before the Father for all his people. 1 John 2:2. Verse 45a, the Lord is always truthful with us. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. Not one word failed. What about those people that died in the wilderness? No, not one word failed. God promised them if they turned from him and worship the idols of the land, they die in the wilderness. God is trustworthy. What about the people like Caleb and Joshua that made it all the way into the promised land? Not one word failed. God promised those guys, you're going to go in. What about Moses? Moses, the great, great old covenant leader, gets angry, loses his temper, takes the rod, smacks the rock, and God says, you're not going into the promised land. Guess what? He could see it. I think he had some kind of supernatural mega vision of it, but he never went in. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? There's no promise made to God's church that he won't keep. He keeps them all. But again, it's important for us to understand what God really does promise. He promises real life. He promises real character. He promises real victory. He promises real significance and real love. He doesn't promise the world's fake substitutes. Let us never forget that. The Lord is always truthful with us. And then finally, verse 45b, the Lord is always faithful to us. 45b, all came to pass. The same God that delivered Israel safely into the promised land will also deliver us safely into our heavenly rest. This text does not say some things came to pass. A few things came to pass. Most things, 99.9%, all came to pass. What is the Bible referring to here, and how do we apply it to our lives? Well, four things specifically. The taking of the land, verse 43. The earth is the Lord's, but the meek inherit the earth. You're the meek, the church of God. You have the land. It's yours. The acquiring of rest, verse 44. There's rest in Jesus. There's rest from our works, so we don't seek to earn our salvation. There's rest from our weekly labor, called a Sabbath rest. And there's an eternal rest in heaven. There's invincibility of the church of God. The gates of hell would not prevail against us, and they didn't here either in verse 44. And there's the perfection of God's word. Not one word, verse 45, failed. Beloved, promises are easy for us to make and hard for us to keep. But this is not quite true with God. He makes and keeps every one of them. And through the fulfillment of them, he saves us, secures us, and satisfies us. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the blessedness of being in Jesus and to hear a couple of sermons today on the Lord's Day and also to preach them and now to enjoy the benefits of the table, the visible sermon, as it were, tangible, symbolic, and real. We rejoice. For the fruits of the earth are ours. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the wine of joy. And he is the giver of all good things. As we celebrate at the table tonight, may we do so with joy and humility. In Jesus' name. Amen.